So Colossians and chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 3 down to verse 14. This, of course, is the apostle writing to the church in Colossae. He writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Amen. So we thank God for his word and pray that words on a page, the written word, might become for us the living word of God. So, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples of Jesus have seen the disciples of John the Baptist, or maybe they've heard the disciples of John the Baptist praying in a distinctive John the Baptist way. And we don't know what that distinctive way was. But the disciples knew and understood that John the Baptist had taught them a prayer, or how to pray, in a distinctive way that marked them out as disciples of John the Baptist. So the disciples of Jesus come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we understand they're looking to Jesus to teach them to pray. Not because they don't know how to pray, because they were good Jews. They all knew how to pray. They prayed regularly, at least once a day, if not three times a day. And they would have been taught since their very early years how to pray. But what the disciples of Jesus are asking Jesus when they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Lord, teach us the Jesus way to pray. The disciple of Jesus way to pray, a way that marks us out as being your followers. What is it that we should pray? And Jesus, of course, gives them the words that we know so well, the words of the Lord's Prayer as we know it. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." And then we have added, it's not actually in the text, For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And last week, it's been a long week, but not that long. Last week, we reflected on those opening words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Reflecting on the Our Father. This is a community prayer. It's not just a me prayer, it's a community prayer. And when we pray this prayer, we are drawn mystically, wonderfully, beautifully into the family of God. Whoever we are and wherever we are and whatever we've done, as we pray Our, we are drawn in. And we don't get to say who is in or out. And Our Father, the Father who has lavished his love and kindness upon us, the Father who we reckoned is in heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven is not over there or over there, but heaven is everywhere. Everywhere that God is, and God is in all places at all times, and we are surrounded by God. And so as we pray this prayer, we recognize, as I've said, as we learn it and pray it and live it, we reckon with the community. I am part of a community. I'm not alone. I am part of a community of God, who is a Father, who loves me with an everlasting love and loves us with an everlasting love, who is closer to me than I can possibly imagine. And then that line, hallowed be your name, holy be your name. How do we define this holiness? This, we might say, the name of God is special or beautiful or sacred or revered or to be honored, or all sorts of words we might put in there. And what is the name that is holy? God has many names, but Jesus says, for the disciple, the name Father is holy. That is the name that is holy. Father. And so we honor Father. And so we learn this prayer, we pray this prayer, and we seek to live this prayer. And so today we're going to focus on the next couple of lines. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we've got four kind of reflections. The kingdom belongs to God. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is embodied by Jesus, and the will of God is love, justice, and peace. So, four simple reflections, I hope, taken from those lines. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom belongs to God. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is embodied by Jesus. And the will of God is love, justice, and peace. So we begin with your, so I've tried to highlight the your kingdom come. Your kingdom. The kingdom belongs to God. The kingdom of God is not my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. The kingdom does not belong to a particular group of people. The kingdom does not belong to those who profess certain things and not other things. The kingdom does not allow us to exclude whoever we wish. We do not get to determine who enters or leaves the kingdom, because the kingdom belongs to God. And the disciple, we learn and we pray and we live this prayer, your kingdom. It's not my kingdom. This kingdom doesn't belong to a particular group. Doesn't belong to the Baptists, or the Church of England, or the Methodists, or the Catholics, although history might seek to tell a different story. The disciple of Jesus, every time we pray this, we're seeking to live into this, your kingdom come. The kingdom belongs to God. It cannot be personalized. And what I mean by that, it cannot be taken by you or me and said, this is, and we cannot then say, this is mine. We cannot personalize the kingdom and take it to ourselves and say, well, I'm going to shape it in this particular way. I remember with both of my children, and I'm sure this may have been your experience as well, that when our children were of a certain age and they could have their own bedroom, one of the first comments we got as they moved into their bedrooms was, I don't like the walls. The colour's wrong. I don't like the curtains. Is this familiar? You know, whatever. Don't like, you know. And so you say, okay, let's go and visit paint shop. Let's go to B&Q, look at wallpaper, look at some shelves and so on. And the distinct personalities of our children come out. And I remember for a time Zoe's bedroom was bright pink, such that if the door was open, you could feel the pink on the landing. And we understand what it means to personalize a space. When we move into a new house, it may be perfect already, but so often we move into a new house and we want to personalize the space. We want it to be shaped and to feel and to reflect like this is ours. So we do all sorts of things, sometimes taking a sledgehammer to walls to shape it like we want it. We personalize it. But the kingdom of God belongs to God. We cannot personalize it. We cannot tame the kingdom of God. We cannot color it in the way we might wish because it belongs to God. We enter the kingdom of God. It is His and we are shaped by it. And so that's what we pray when we pray, your kingdom come. We stand in awe of the kingdom of God. It's your kingdom, Father. It's not mine. May I be shaped. May my inner life be shaped by your kingdom. So it cannot be personalized and it cannot be nationalized. It cannot be nationalized. Now we may have all sorts of feelings and emotions this last week or so about the death of Queen Elizabeth II and the accession to the throne of King Charles III. But what we are going to see tomorrow in a funeral service, and then I'm not sure when, but at some point when there's a coronation service, we're going to see a church that is right at the heart of the political life of this nation. A church that, for what it's worth, I believe, has been nationalized. And there are many, of course, that's probably overcritical, but there are many, many very good people within the Church of England, but it is bound to the state, and we know that. The kingdom is not the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Church of England. It cannot be nationalized. And the role of the church is to prophetically speak to the state and challenge the state and the political leaders of the state. It's not to get too close to them. So the kingdom belongs to God, and we pray, your kingdom come. May we stand in awe of your kingdom. And the kingdom of God that belongs to God reflects the heart, the nature, and the character of God. So the kingdom belongs to God. That's what we pray, and that's what we seek to live into. And then we pray, your kingdom come. The kingdom is now. In this prayer, as we pray that line, your kingdom come, the way this is phrased and the grammar of this particular phrase is an instruction. And I've kind of puzzled over this. We are praying to our Heavenly Father, but I imagine, you know, when your kids have been demanding, not that your kids, my kids have, but your kids may never have been demanding, but, you know, when my kids have been demanding, you know, whatever, I want a biscuit, you know, yes, darling, now, I want a biscuit now. They don't mean tomorrow, you know, and that's a trivial example, but you know what I mean. It's the child saying, now, your kingdom come, now. We're not asking for your kingdom come to come tomorrow. It's now. We're not asking for your kingdom to come in some future time when we're long dead. We're asking for your kingdom to come now. And so I say the kingdom is now and now and now and now and now. We pray this appeal, heartfelt prayer. Your kingdom come now. Now. We want the kingdom of God to come now. And as we pray for the kingdom of God to come, and as in a sense little children demanding of our Father for his kingdom to come, we acknowledge that the kingdom comes in and through us. We're not praying, your kingdom come over there. We're not praying, your kingdom come in the heart of the House of Commons. Your kingdom come in some war-torn part of the world. When we pray this prayer, it's your kingdom come right here. Right here. May the kingdom of God come right here. May I be shaped by the kingdom of God. May I be an agent of the kingdom of God right here. So that we might not just experience the living, active presence of the loving rule of God, but we might live it. We don't pray your kingdom come just for fun, but we pray, Father, your kingdom come in me so that I can live your kingdom, the gracious, kind, merciful, compassionate kingdom of God. May it be lived out through me wherever I am. So your kingdom, the kingdom belongs to God. The kingdom is now, and then the kingdom is embodied by Jesus. The kingdom is embodied by Jesus. When we read the Gospels, certainly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus begins his ministry with declaring, and this is just one example that I've taken of many, where Jesus declares, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus goes around speaking this. Jesus goes around acting this out as he heals people, as he listens to people, as he blesses people, as he ministers to people, as he feeds people. The kingdom of God is near. Because the kingdom is embodied by Jesus. I love the question, what is God like? And how can we know what God is like? I think that's a great question to ask. What is God like? And how can we know what God is like? And the answer is, God is like Jesus. God is like Jesus. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. That's the only way you and I can possibly understand what God is like, is by looking at Jesus, by reflecting upon Jesus. And the kingdom of God is embodied by him. And so, as I've said on numerous occasions, we need to take time to read the Gospels and to reflect upon the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, because the kingdom is embodied by him. We read the Gospels and we reflect upon the way that Jesus lived. And I love how we can read in the Gospels so many encounters that Jesus has with people. And when you look carefully, you realize that the encounters that Jesus has with people, or people have with Jesus, the people who are meeting Jesus are so varied, so different. And they're not people that we would necessarily regard as respectable or want as our neighbor. They're all sorts of people who encounter Jesus, and we see just flowing out of Jesus compassion and kindness and forgiveness and mercy, because this is the heart of God. The kingdom embodied by Jesus is flowing out. We see also the way in which Jesus took time to be with his Father, to be saturated with the Father's presence. This is the life of Jesus. And so we take time to read the Gospels, to reflect upon them, because we want to learn the life of Jesus, but also the teaching of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, we have, of course, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, the record of Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. And there in verse 9, this then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so on. And this prayer and this teaching by Jesus of prayer comes in the middle of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because chapter 5 begins in Matthew's Gospel. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And what Jesus is doing as he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7, he is unpacking for them what the life of the kingdom of God is like. And on numerous occasions, Jesus has to say to his disciples, look, you have heard that it was said. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. That's what you've heard. You shall not murder. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you, anyone who's angry with their brother or sister is subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said, do not break your oath. But I say to you, do not swear an oath at all. And Jesus, in his teaching, is unpacking for them the life of the kingdom of God. And he's saying to them, look, there is a lot of things you've heard. You've accepted as normal. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is setting out in his teaching the kingdom of God, which is embodied by Jesus. So as we pray this prayer, at the same time we're seeking to read and meditate upon the life and teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. And then finally, our fourth, the will of God is love, justice, and peace. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, the same as praying your kingdom come, we're not praying your kingdom come over there or over here. We're praying your kingdom come right here. May the rule of God live in and through me. We're praying your will be done right here. Right here. And the will of God is love and justice and peace. Right at the heart of the kingdom is love. Love is the essence of the kingdom. If you could boil the kingdom of God down, what would we be left with? We'd be left with love, because love is forever. The Apostle Paul, in his great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he says that at the end of things, there's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, because love is at the heart of the kingdom. It is the essence of the kingdom. But justice is the outworking of love. You see, we don't just go around, God, as it were, doesn't want us to just go around loving people all over the place, whoever they are, whatever they've done. As we love, the love of God burns against injustice, where people are not treated in the manner in which they should be treated. And so love works its way out in justice. It is an active thing. It's not just, I feel nice about this. Justice is the outworking of love, and peace only comes when justice is done. And I recognize so often we want peace where there is strife and difficulty, but love is the beginning. Justice is the working. Then peace is what we have when justice is done. And so we have this part of the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We seek to learn this prayer that we might pray this prayer, that we might live into this prayer and live it out. The kingdom belongs to God. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is embodied by Jesus. And the will of God is love and justice and peace. So let's pause there and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, your kingdom come. Father, your will be done. In the name of Christ, amen.